John chapter 20. One verse is our text in John chapter 20, but I'm going to read a few verses before just in order to set the table, okay? I'm going to begin at verse 1, and then I'm going to drop down to verse 11. John chapter 20, let us hear the word of God. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting at the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weep you? Why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. This is the word of God. It is holy, inerrant, and inspired. It is written by God, and it's written for us, that we might know what to believe, that we might know how to live, and on its pages, we might meet the living Christ. Last Lord's Day, we saw how that Mary was the very first person to meet the risen Christ. When you think in terms of this, and as we sought to emphasize last week, I want to ask you, when was the last time that you met with Jesus just to spend time in his word, in his presence, to worship and fellowship with him one-on-one? Brian Chapel, former president of Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, wrote of an account that he had with his family. He was in a large park in the Midwest of the United States, a lovely park, but it was out in a remote area. And he's playing with his family, and they're doing things and so on. And this really nice car pulls in, and out steps a very nicely dressed woman and a very attractive woman in her mid-years of life. And she goes off into a remote place, a secluded place. And he said, as I was there, he said, I looked out and I thought, aha, I've heard about these, and today I'm going to see it. Because in the St. Louis area and in other parts of the United States anyway, and it may happen in other parts of the world too, but there are secret liaisons that take place where somebody comes and they park their car over here, and somebody else comes and they park their car here, and they have a midday rendezvous before they return to their office and return to work and so on. And so he kept waiting as he's playing, you know, with his children and so on, keeps waiting for the other car to pull in. Where is the one that she's meeting with? And he said, the curiosity got the best of us. And so we sneaked over and we looked. And he said, to our utter shock, There she was sitting alone with her Bible open in this secluded place, spending time alone with the Lord in worship. That she'd gone out to this remote park to have a place undistracted to just spend time with the Lord. My question to you is, maybe you haven't done something that exotic, but when is the last time that you've carved out time just to spend with Jesus? To fellowship with Him. To study His Word. To worship Him. Maybe in a park. Maybe in privacy in some corner of your place. You say, well, you don't know where I live. Where I live, it's a regular cacophony. And there's all sorts of activity around and so forth. Well, they tell about Mrs. Susanna Wesley that she only had 14 children, but what she would do in order to spend time alone with the Lord, she would take her apron and put it up over her head, and that meant don't bother me, because she put her apron over her head and it was time for her to spend time alone with the Lord. We've been brought face to face with a woman who was the very first woman to meet the resurrected Christ. And she just wanted to spend time with Him. But as we saw last week, as it comes to that, Jesus says to her in the verse that goes before that we read, Jesus says, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." So she can't just stay in this incredible time of fellowship. He moves from there of saying, you have a job to do. You need to go and tell this message. We come tonight to the verse 18. And I'm gripped by it. And so I come to my first point tonight, and that is Mary, the first missionary after the resurrection. Mary, the very first missionary after the resurrection. Mary Magdalene. Having met Jesus in verses 11 to 16, she's no longer weeping. No, she has met Jesus. And the sorrow and the sadness that was so encompassing of her life has been replaced with an abounding joy. Rabboni, Master, my teacher, yes! She was thrilled to see Him, but now He says, you've got to go. Remember what we saw last week in that hymn in the garden? But He bids me go through a voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. He says, go, you've got to go. You can't just stay here. You've got to go. You've got to engage. And so she had a message to give the disciples. Go and tell them. And as she goes, okay, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. In verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and told them these things. She went to the disciples. The word came. And when I take note of that, you see in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things unto her. That word, and Mary Magdalene came, underscores one special point. What is it? That the writer of this gospel was an eyewitness. That he saw her come. Otherwise, he would use the word would be, and Mary Magdalene went. But see, instead he says, Mary Magdalene came. He's an eyewitness. He's validating of saying, I was on site and I saw it. I was there. We're going to talk about that meeting next Sunday evening. But that incredible moment of him being there and of her coming, what a wonderful response. Now, she simply told what she had seen and what Jesus had told her to report. Here's one of the striking things. When we ask people to teach in our Sunday school ministry here in the church, we're not asking you to go out and to invent some clever thing. Or when I'm tasked to preach, the Scripture says that I am to preach the Word. It's not a matter of opening some philosophy book or some other novel or whatever. I'm to preach the Word. The task that was given to Mary Magdalene was, here's what you're to tell them. Go and tell them. And that's what she did. Ah, dear ones, this matter of teaching in the life of the church, this matter of going as an ambassador with news, it's not something that ought to be so unsettling. It's something that you can equip yourself to do. We have people in this church who are trained professional teachers in other arenas. But the question is, are you teaching in terms of the next generation? What are you doing to help out in that regard? And I do believe that God wants to develop a ministry to the next generation in this church and in this community. But that ought not only rest on the shoulders of one or two persons. I'm convinced that God has gifted more people in the life of our congregation. But it's not some clever inventive thing. We simply take what He has given and He says, go and tell Him. Good. Here's what you saw. Here's what I told you to tell. How's it lived out? And so she comes and she tells them these things. Number two, she follows a pattern in John. So number one, Mary is the first missionary after the resurrection. Number two, she follows a pattern in John. Go with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. John chapter 1, we've been reading on Wednesday night in our outreach Bible study and going through reading the Gospels and trying to understand the Gospels. But you don't find any emphasis on women in John chapter 1, except to, if you look at verse 13, which were born not of the will of man, not of the flesh, not of blood, but of God. And so you could say, well, that involves a woman. But there's no explicit mention of a woman in John chapter 1 that I'm recalling. But you come to chapter 2, and you remember the situation here. It's a marriage. And the Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, takes a role of going and saying, Jesus, they've run out of wine, and this is a wedding. This is the feast time. This is the special time, and this is a huge embarrassment. And Jesus responds to her in verse 4, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. So he says, this is not the time for the start of my ministry. But go to the next verse. What does she say? His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Whatever he says, do it. And they responded by doing. But here was a woman who has a role in launching the ministry. Oh, yes, this is the woman who was his mother biologically. But here in the launch of his ministry, it is a woman who comes and says, what he says to you, do it. Then go with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. You remember that account? That account is of Jesus being tired. He must needs go through Samaria. And as he goes through Samaria, he meets at Jacob's well a woman of Sychar. She is a woman who's been married 5 times, and she's now living with a man who is not her husband. We don't know whether it's been divorce or what has happened to her, but she's an unmarried woman now. The man that she's living with is not her husband. And Jesus ends up engaging in a theological conversation with her and talking to her. And this woman, who enters into the conversation, goes back and forth on theological questions and so on with him. I'm asking you to drop down with me to verse 27. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Now remember, she was a Samaritan. And the Jews had no dealings typically with the Samaritan. And the Jews had a very definite bias against women. And actually there was a prayer that the rabbis would pray daily. Thank you, O God, that I am not a woman. I have no idea all the whys of that. I haven't taken the time to do research on all of that. But that's a pretty strong statement. I thank you, O God, that I am not a woman, they would say. And so the disciples come, and they see him talking with this woman. It says they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot. Remember, she'd come to get water. Leaves her water pot. And then went on her way to the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now, wait. What in the world are you saying? You're saying that this woman, who had such a checkered past morally, who had so many things going against her, that this woman was used to introduce a whole city, a whole group of people to Jesus Christ? I think that's what the text says. Is that what your Bible says? Look at verse 29. Did I misread it? Here it says, come see a man. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, she knew men. She says to the men, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is that what your text says? Oh, all right. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Wait a minute. We know you. What in the world are you talking about? Jesus? Is the Messiah? Let's go check this out. And then as you go on a little further, the disciples don't have a clue what's happening. And you know, they're asking questions, verse 27, and then you come down and in verse 33, Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, and they're white already to harvest. Now, he's speaking of a specific situation, of a specific context there. And someone has described it that when you look out over the hills toward where they were at the well and looking out at the people coming down from the city of Samaria, it looked like a flow. And he said, here's living wheat ready to be harvested. Coming. It's coming. Coming. What are you going to do? Are you going to reach out? Here it is. Don't say 4 months. It's here. Get working. And verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. And he goes forward to speak about that. But as I come to verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. I'm asking you to note, I'm simply saying that Mary Magdalene follows a pattern in John. Mary, the mother of Jesus. John chapter 2. The woman at the well. John chapter 4. She's the one that goes and brings people to Jesus. Go with me to a third passage. Go with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. You remember the account here? Lazarus and his two sisters are friends of Jesus. And they really had a special relationship. They're friends. Jesus loved them. There was a closeness of the relationship. Lazarus becomes sick, and word comes to Jesus that Lazarus is sick, and instead of Jesus cutting and running to go and do something, he stays a longer period of time, and then he eventually comes to Bethany where they were. As he approaches, and so look with me at verse, let's pick up at verse 20. Well, verse 19. And many of the Jews, Lazarus died, and Jesus is now coming, okay? And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And he whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now, he comes to the end of verse 26 and says, believest thou this? Do you believe this? He calls her for a verdict. Remember, he's talking to a woman. He's not talking to one of the leaders of the scribes or the Pharisees. He's talking to a woman here. And look at verse 27. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Do you see there is a profound theological statement, a synopsis on the person and work of Jesus? But it doesn't come from the mouth of one of the disciples here. It comes from a woman. From a woman named Martha. Martha, the one who was impetuous and the one who worked hard and the one who, yes, that's the same woman. We learn about her in the other Gospels. But this is the woman who comes and she has this profound theological statement and makes it unto him. But go with me a step further then. As she does so, her statement is similar. I mean, it's richer in theology than what you have in John chapter 6. Would you turn back with me to John chapter 6 just for a moment? Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, the same one who made the theological confession in Caesarea Philippi in Matthew chapter 16, makes this good confession of saying, here's what we believe. But even that is not as strong as the statement that Martha makes in John chapter 11. But then go with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they had made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So, I mean, just imagine if you had somebody who you knew had died, had been dead for multiple days in the city of London, all, you know, phew, buried them, put them in the tomb, and so forth. And then you heard that they were alive. And they were in Queen's Park. Do you think that there would be some attraction point of getting there? And that they're eating at Gale's. Okay? Do you think you think about the queue different Sundays at Gale's. You can imagine what it would be. But here in the midst of this crowd, I mean, Lazarus is sitting at the table. He's eating. There he is. He is alive. I see him. He's breathing. He's alive. All right. Verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet not with a sponge, but with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I don't have time to really elaborate upon this. I've done it in a previous sermon, and so you can go back and look in the records of the past. But you see, he says, the whole house, it was just one of those incredible things where the aroma just permeated everything. But here was a woman who humbled herself to the point of putting it on his feet and then taking her hair and massaging it in, wiping it. That was long hair, yes. But then verse 4. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor you will have always with you, but me you have not always." Much people, the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. I'm simply pointing out, Mary was not secret about her loyalty. The crowd was there, but she freely wanted people to know that she knew Jesus. She loved him, she worshiped him, and she wanted to make that known. I'm simply underscoring that what John has developed is, you have Mary, the mother of Jesus, the woman at the well. You have Martha. You have Mary, the sister of Martha. Perhaps Mary Magdalene, the same person. I can't prove that dogmatically there. I presented the arguments of that again before. But then you have Mary Magdalene definitely in John chapter 20. And all of this underscores that Jesus' ministry, as John portrays it, is inseparably involved with women partaking and participating. So, number one, Mary Magdalene is the first missionary after the resurrection. First missionary after the resurrection. Number two, she follows the pattern in John. And number three, she set a pattern for the church. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Well, verse 13. And when they were come into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the, what? With the women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Here, I'm wanting to underscore that at the upper room, after the ascension of Jesus, the women are there. They're part of the launch. They're there. They're present. They're an integral part on the day of Pentecost. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Yes, you have the circumstance of Ananias and Sapphira, and of Sapphira being put to death in Acts chapter 5. But I'm asking you to note with me in terms of the development of ministry, Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Look at verse 12. And when they had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now here's the situation where Peter had been in prison. He was to be executed the next morning. Angel comes and delivers him out of prison, takes him, and here's his exodus, getting out of prison, exits out, and he comes and takes him through the closed gates, takes him through all these things, and now he's out on the street. Where do I go? What do I do? Wait. I'm in Jerusalem. I'm here. Wait. Mary. They're praying there. There's a prayer meeting. Here was a woman who had the courage to host a cottage prayer meeting or a house prayer meeting, home Bible study group. She was hosting it. It doesn't mention anything about her husband. It does mention about her son, John Mark. But Peter goes there knowing that at this place, this woman was willing to risk everything to gather a group of people together to pray. It was a woman who gathered them together to pray at her house, the prayer meeting in her home. But then go with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we come to verse 13. Well, let's start at verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake with the men which were resorted thither. Is that what your text says? No. We sat down with the women who were gathered there. Here was the gateway to Europe. From Turkey, coming into Europe, the very first place is Philippi. And it was at Philippi that they gathered, and so Paul and Silas come there, and they're to Europe. The very gateway of the gospel coming across and coming to Europe, it's at Philippi. But when they come, there are not enough people to have a synagogue, not enough men. You had to have 10 men in order to have a synagogue. So they didn't have enough men to have a synagogue. But there were a group of women. And who is the first convert? It's a woman named Lydia. Look with me at the very next verse. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And so when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. I'm simply asking you to note, the first convert in Europe was not a man. It was a woman, Lydia. Who was Lydia? Well, she was from Turkey, from Thyatira, and she was here on business. She was a textile dealer. And so here's this woman away from home, away from her husband and from the secure context there. She's over here in Europe, in Philippi, the gateway to Europe, and she's out there for a prayer meeting. These men come and explain the gospel to them, and she is wonderfully converted and invites them into her home, takes them in. Lydia, the businesswoman. Oh, I ask you to note with me Romans chapter 16. Joel read this for us, and we're not going to read it all. But I'm asking you to just take note, how many times in that listing of people in Romans chapter 16 do you note that there are women that are mentioned? You go to verse 1. Phoebe,
verses 1 and 2. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant in the church, which is in Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and myself also. Then greet Priscilla and Aquila. Again, you're looking at a woman, verse 3. And then you drop down to verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. And you go to verse 7. He mentions Junia. Go to verse 13. And he doesn't give the woman's name, but he says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So whether it means that there was whether this woman had an honorary position that she was regarded as a matron, or whether it was an actual biological relationship, we cannot prove one way or the other at this point in time. But then you look at verse 15. Salute Philologius and Julia, Nerus and his sister, doesn't give her name, but you have all those that are mentioned together, and then it comes to the point, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them, and you come down. Now, I'm asking you to note and to think in that in the church and in the Bible Presbyterian Church, you have these women who are mentioned by name. They are included, and they're part of that. In the Bible Presbyterian Church, Timothy Toe, in his memoirs regarding his own life, writes of a woman named Leah Wu. Leah Wu was a teacher in a seminary, a professor in China. And she had an incredible impact on him regarding his passion for ministry and his willingness to serve the Lord. It was a woman teacher that had an impact on Timothy Toe. You see, what I'm asking you to think about is, at the Independent Board for Presbyterian Foreign Missions, you look at the listing of the people that go out and are serving in missions, both with the Presbyterian Missionary Union and Independent Board, or even think in terms of the missionaries that you know that are going out. For example, we have Elizabeth Gill and such. Are there not many women who've been willing to go out alone, as well as women who've been willing to say, let's go? I would argue yes, 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 throughout church history. Ruth Tucker has written a book, From Jerusalem to Irianjaya, and she goes through with little vignettes in terms of missions throughout church history, from Jerusalem to Irianjaya. And it documents in terms of the role of women. But Margaret pointed out to me some time ago that in her section of Nigeria, it is, who is the main missionary that went to Nigeria there into Calabar? Mary Schlesser. A woman. And I understand she was an interesting person and all sorts of interesting dynamics about her. Mary Schlesser went with the gospel. I want to challenge you and encourage you on the point. Look around tonight, okay? Do we have more men here than women? Okay? And Joe had to slip out early, but I simply appeal to you, never minimize the role of women in the advance of the gospel. And we don't. And we thank the Lord for each of you and for the willingness that you have given to invest. As I said when I was preaching through Titus, we do not set aside the biblical qualifications for elders and deacons that are given in Scripture. No, those are explicit parameters that are given for leadership in the church. But I am not about to trade off the aspect of the role and the ministry of women, because in the New Testament, it is significant. In the Old Testament, it is significant. And let us not ignore it. In the ancient context, where a woman's testimony meant nothing, and then on the daily basis, the prayer that I referred to earlier was uttered, Christianity, from the very beginning, from its start, from the Scripture, recognized the role of women, and that continues in the gospel advance. Mary Magdalene was the first. Ladies, will you put your name to be a part of that? The task force has asked me, in addition to these other things, they've asked us to start a missions committee. And we need to say, okay, they've assigned that this is to be started and so on. As I said, with the regard to the constitutional thing, if you have interest in being part of a missions committee, please speak to me. We need to pull this together. We need to have this. It's something that it's another area that's assigned to undertake. But I'd love to see a whole orbed missions committee develop, not just of women, but of men who take the gospel seriously and want to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let us pray. Lord, when we realize that you are the one who has made the sexes as we spoke about this morning, we realize that approximately 50% of the world's population are men, and approximately the other 50 are women. Give us wisdom, Lord, on how to best glorify you as brothers and sisters in advancing your work, the good news of Jesus Christ. And may we make Jesus known here and all through the world. Lord, we yearn for you to spare your hand. The judgment would not come. We long for the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we might see him, behold him, worship and glorify him. But our Father, I pray that in the meantime, we will do as Mary Magdalene did, of going with your message, because people need to know of you, need to know that you are risen, Jesus, and that you are a sufficient and great Savior, the only Savior for humankind. It's in your strong and mighty name we pray, and for your sake. Amen.